Well, it's good to see you tonight. Thank you so much for being here. It's good to see Wayne Miller. Glad he's here. Most of you, he probably really doesn't need an introduction, but most of you know who Wayne is. He was here about, what, 60 years ago? 54. No. Love Wayne. I know he has a great relationship with everyone here. We love him. He does an outstanding job speaking. So glad. I know he's very, very busy where he's at Mount Juliet, but so glad he was able to come and take some time and spend with us tonight. Just a couple things, and I'll turn it over to Wayne. We want to rejoice. Holly Simpson was baptized here just a couple days ago in the afternoon. We want to rejoice with her, so make sure you tell her congratulations and welcome her to the family of God. Don't forget, the youth is meeting after the 2 o'clock service this Sunday in the new fellowship hall. There's also a meeting lunch planned after morning services, but we may be rescheduling that depending on how many volunteers we get. Remember, this new education program depends on if we get teachers. We definitely want teachers to volunteer to teach. And if you have any questions about how long you have to teach or what you have to teach, please see me or David Griffith and we can fill you in on all that information. And last, we want to let you know that Doug has been set up. He got, I think, late last night, was set up at Life Care for therapy. They did get him up today, and we'll continue to get him up tomorrow. So he continues to improve, but definitely keep Doug and Janice in your prayers. Wayne?
Good evening. That wasn't too good, but good evening anyway.
Good evening. Good evening.
Man, it's great to be here. I've been looking forward to it. I think I was supposed to be here a couple weeks ago. Somebody swapped with me. I don't remember who it was. Who was that?
Charles
Cochran. That's right. I appreciate Charles doing that. We had it scheduled, and then at Mount Juliet, we do, each year we do what we call a stateside, and we go somewhere and do a campaign, a door knocking campaign, and they had to move the dates on me after I had this set. So we went to Wisconsin and did that. So after we'd made our plans for me to be here, then I got word from our elders that they had to change it. So they said, you need to be there since you're doing all the speaking from Sunday to Wednesday. So see what you can do. So Ryan, thank you for working with me. And I really appreciate Charles, because I really didn't want to cancel being here. I always love coming to this group of family, this church family. People that I love and Debbie loves and appreciates so much. And it's always a joy and a blessing to be here and to be encouraged and to just have a good time together studying the most important book in all the world. And Debbie is sorry she can't be here. She is keeping Mandy's little boy. Mandy's already in school 2 weeks ago. Those of you who don't know, she's a teacher and teaches special ed, and he doesn't start school till next week. So Debbie's having to babysit him and keep him during the day. So she couldn't get him in time to come with me. So she wanted to send her love and her appreciation for you as a congregation, but she just couldn't make it today. So we're grateful that she's able to do that and spend time with a little grandson. So she is grieving over doing that, but she's doing it. So she's really laboring over that, but I wish some of you guys could meet that little one. He's a character. You're talking about a character, you know? I was telling somebody a while ago, last night I was outside and I was pouring some gas in my weed eater, and I wasn't paying any attention, and it overflows. And you got to understand, this little rascal will be 4 next month, and he goes, "Grandpapa, mercy!" And I mean, he's this dramatic. "Mercy, Grandpapa! That is a way too much gas." So we have a good time with him, I tell you that. So we're grateful for your presence tonight. Looking forward to our study together. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. We'll be looking at verses 1-3. And the topic that's been assigned to us is I really love your theme for the whole summer. Is that right? For the whole summer is be the church for the whole year. Well, I love it even more. And so I thought it was just for the summer, and it is to be the church. And I really like that theme. And especially when you're talking about the influence and the impact that you can have in the community for the cause of Christ. So as we're thinking about being the church, tonight we've been assigned the topic of bridging the gap. And when I first saw that, I thought you were going to be building a bridge somewhere. And you wanted me to come down and help you put up a bridge or something. But as I continued my reading, I learned that it was something different than that. So tonight we'll try to give us some ideals and thoughts and suggestions on how do we bridge the gap between generations and individuals in the family of God. As I thought about that and started making preparation, I realized that one of the basic foundations that we must have in place if we're going to bridge a gap, and if we're going to be the church, then, brethren, we've got to see the church for what the church really is. Which means we've got to have a crystal clear picture of the greatness and of the supremacy, of the value of the kingdom of God. And it must be in our hearts and our lives, not something that we just take for granted. That we need to be the church, we must see the church. And I don't know of a better way of seeing the church in Scripture than the book of Ephesians, the whole book. Obviously, we don't have time tonight to talk about the whole book of the book of Ephesians. But if you want to see the supremacy of the church, you want to see the greatness of the kingdom of Almighty God, then Ephesians is your book. Because what you find in this book of only six chapters, you really have the first three chapters is talking about how great the church of our Lord is. How precious, how valuable. You learn about its purpose. And then in the last three chapters, you learn about how do you live in that kingdom? How do you live in the church? So really, you're talking about, maybe in the first three chapters, you could say it this way. You talk about the purpose of the church in the first three chapters. In the last three chapters, you talk about the practice of that body. In other words, once you see the value and you're reminded of the greatness and the supremacy of Christ's church, then it impacts by your practice how you live. And I'm convinced personally that until we really see and live to be reminded of the supremacy of the church of our Lord, as we just stand in awe of the concept of grace and the need of redemption and the power to just measure the love of God. You remember what Paul said in chapter 3? How wide and how deep and how long? All of that. And what's he doing? He's seeing the supremacy of the price that's been paid. Now, maybe this illustration will help us. Picture a seesaw. Okay? And you picture a seesaw, and what you have on the seesaw saw on one side is the first three chapters about the church. Just marveling over this mystery. Pondering the great amount of love that Christ has demonstrated as a Savior. And on the other side of that seesaw, you have the other seat. And that other seat is how do I live in this glorious body called the church? What's expected of me? How am I to conduct myself in relationship with Christ and relationship with one another as the body of Christ? Because the very picture of the body of Christ means that there's many members, just like your physical body. And so on the other side of this seesaw, you're seeing this glorious body called the church. And so now we're talking about, not only do we know about it, how do we live in it? And then what I see as a connecting point on that seesaw is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Because remember, we've just moved out of the purpose of the greatness and now into how do we live it. So really, chapter 4, verse 1 may serve as that bridge or that connecting point or that fulcrum point that's been so valuable. So here's what the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, I beg you, I implore you. What? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So first of all, the Apostle Paul says, now that you understand what it is to be people of God, everything else in your life, brethren, every choice, every decision, every opportunity, every struggle, everything in life, every want, every desire that we have as children of God, it is going to be filtered through the lens of living like Jesus. Everything we do is going to be filtered through the lens of living like Christ would have us to live. Now, the motivation is the first three chapters. You see the value of it. So then what Paul does is, after making this transitional statement in chapter 4, because notice, the word therefore. We know as central the word therefore, right? You stop and see what it's there for. What has he said for the last three chapters? What has he just said in the first or the last part of chapter 3? You know, he concluded chapter 3, verse 20 says, "And now to him who's due exceedingly abundantly more than you and I can ever ask or think." In light of that, therefore, this is how we are to live. Now tonight, as we think about the topic that's been given, we must understand that the church of our Lord, brethren, is designed and God desires. It's designed and it's desired by God. Those two D's. To be a blending of people. All ages, various walks of life, who are number one devoted to the Lord, to His body, and they're devoted to one another. Because you are a part of that body. And a part of that body, then you're going to be encouraging, you're going to be kind, and you're going to be united together. So with that in mind, what the Apostle Paul does in verses 2 through 6, once we think about that basic truth, then what he does in verses 2 through 6, he says, let me just show you how to do that. I don't know about you, but you know, when I've been told to do something and I don't know what I'm doing, which is often, but I like for people to show me. Give me an example of what you want. I mean, you know, just don't tell me to build something and then you're not going to be happy about it. If you want it a specific way, then let me know that. And if I don't understand it, show me. Okay? So what the Apostle Paul does, he says, okay, here's what I'm telling you. The Lord designed and the Lord desires for the body to be united. Now let me tell you how to do that. So he does in verses 2 through 6. And he says, you do that, you answer the call that you've been called with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Continue reading verse 3, being diligent. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he gives us the foundation of that unity. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you're calling, and one hope if you're calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Brethren, if we're going to be the church that God calls us to be, then we need to understand that if we're ever going to bridge the gap, we've got to stress the importance of unity. Now, God provides the foundation. Unity originates with God. It's not the ideal of some man. It's not the ideal of some preacher. It's not the ideal of a group of elders. It's not the ideal in the concept of a church somewhere. Understand the foundation and the origination of unity in the body of Christ begins with God. And he tells us that in verses 4 through 6 in those 7-1 phrases. There's the platform. And there's a platform for all of the unity. And when you think about the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they're all one. They're all one in spirit. There's no rivalry. There's no contesting one of the other. There's a spirit of cooperation, a spirit of unity. And that oneness comes to the world in the family of God with one hope and one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Is how it's done. Now, there's a really key phrase before we get to verse 2 that I want you to notice in verse 3. Paul says, being diligent. Anybody reading translation says something other than diligent? Eager to maintain. That's good. Eager to maintain. What else? I'm sorry? Endeavoring to keep. So, eager to maintain, being diligent, endeavoring. What's that mean to you individually? If you hear somebody say, well, now I need you to be diligent. You've ever told a student, a child, look, you need to be a little more diligent about this. What do you mean? Huh? Work at it? Dedicated. That's good. What else?
Serious.
Consistent. In other words, don't take this lightly. It's going to require some effort. It's going to require some energy. So therefore, don't be flippant about it. Don't be so casual about it. You put forth the effort that is required. So the Apostle Paul says, brethren, put forth the effort in verse 3. In other words, you got to be diligent to do what? To preserve the unity of the Spirit. How? In the bond of peace. One thing that verse reminds me of and tells me is this. God provides the unity. We don't create the unity, but we are to maintain it and promote it. And really, when you look at the word, it just means you hold nothing back to make sure that happens. You hold nothing back to make sure that happens. Now, go back to verse 2. God provides a unity. Now, what we find in verse 2 are the attitudes that promote unity. See, verse 3, he says we are to promote it. Endeavor. Be diligent. Give your best. Hold nothing back. Now, how do we promote that unity? We can't create it, we promote it. God created it. Remember the 7-1s. Now, how do we promote it? Well, tactfully, that's exactly right. Look at what the Word of God says about it. In verse 2, you do it with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. Showing tolerance, tactfulness, in love. How are we going to promote unity in the body of Christ? Number one, he says humility. Somebody reading the translation says anything different? Anybody reading one that says lowliness? Okay. Lowliness or humility? Just for me personally, I'm convinced from my study of the Word of God, brethren, that humility comes from encountering the greatness of God. It is hard to think of yourself more highly than you should when you understand the greatness of God. When you understand and appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus, it's hard to promote yourself. When you stand in awe of the great I Am, and you see His great majesty, as Isaiah said, holy, 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 O Lord God. When we stand in His greatness, then brethren, it is somewhat easier to be humble and to demonstrate humility instead of thinking of ourselves above or beyond anyone else. And honestly, when you see the greatness of God and you see what sin has done to your own soul and to the souls of others and to this world in which we live, then the result should be is bringing people to their knees, not rising us above other people, not making ourselves think that we're better than someone else, and my ideas are better than someone else, and my understanding is far greater than yours. When you see the greatness of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, it's humbling. So Paul says, you promote unity with humility because it puts your values in proper perspective. It helps me to see the changes I need to make and that I can be humble enough to invite gratitude into my life. And it gives me something to praise God about and keeps our hearts tethered to His mercy. And there's a lot more to be said about that. We just don't have time. Okay, we begin with humility. Number two, he says gentleness. What's that word mean? What's gentleness? Not everybody at once now. Kind. Careful. And kind.
Careful.
Careful. Kind of like tactful. Careful. What else? Gentleness.
Humble.
I'm sorry? Oh, softly. That's a good one. Softly, yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, you just don't take a little baby and go, what are you doing? Well, I laid him down gently. No, you didn't. We know what it is to be gentle. And the Apostle Paul, not Wayne. Paul, by the inspiration of God, says, if you're going to promote unity, you've got to be gentle. Be soft. Be tactful. I mean, really, it's a word that interacts. It's an interacting word, like the baby. You interact with that small child. And it's an attitude of responsiveness to walking with God, and if we're going to promote unity in the body. And we see the world around about us. Remember, folks, we're talking about Christians now. We're not talking about the world out there. We're talking about what God expects of us as Christians. Because remember, Christ, when He came, He brought in a different attitude into the world than the way other people do things. I mean, you look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, we usually focus on verse 28, that Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as ransom for many. All that's true. But if you back up about verse 26, Jesus says to His apostles, hey guys, you need to get something. It's different now than the way that it's been if you're going to be my disciple. You don't have the attitude of the world. You don't have the spirit of the way others treat each other. It's no longer the business out here. This is how we do it now. And He introduces the concept of servant. But before He introduces the concept of a servant, He told His apostles, it's going to be different now. Now, I know the world does this. We don't do that. So understand something, folks. When we talk about the book of Ephesians, He's talking about not the world. He's talking about what He expects of His children. Design and desire. Design by God and desires by God. That we have unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That doesn't happen accidentally. How do I know? Because verse 3 says it takes diligence. Verse 3 says that I've got to put forth everything I've got to do that. Now, I know in the world, that's not promoted. That's why you see all the strife and the differences and, you know, everybody against this one. If you don't agree with that one, then you don't agree with that one. That's the world. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the church. So when we're talking about the church, the Apostle Paul says, you act gently one with the other. You don't be angry so that the Spirit of God will not be gentle. Then there's a third thing he says, and showing or in doing so with patience. Doing so with patience. Anybody reading a translation says long-suffering? What's long-suffering mean? What's patience mean? Some of us don't know probably because we don't have much, right? But we've seen it. What is patience? What is long-suffering? Keeping on, keeping on. It's good. What else? You know, listen, folks, this is not a test you're going to pass or fail. What's long-suffering? Or what does patience mean to you personally, individually?
Bearing with others.
Bearing with others. That's good. What else?
Waiting.
Waiting? Level-headed. It's good. It's quite the opposite. Anybody ever had... Now, I'm sure I'm not talking about any of them here that's ever had this problem. But has anybody ever seen somebody that was short-tempered? Or ever heard of anybody? We probably know some of the same people. The word here, we understand what it is to be short-tempered, right? Sometimes it's harder to understand what it is to be long-tempered. And honestly, that's what the Greek word means. It's just right the opposite of what we mean by being short-tempered. I was just reading something a few weeks ago that said the best definition of patience, perhaps. The wisdom of waiting without whining. You know, I got the first part. I thought, yeah, you know, I like that wisdom. Wisdom of waiting. And then I read the next two words. Without whining. That puts a different twist on it, doesn't it? Without whining. I read another statement that I really liked. It says, patience encourages us to be satisfied in His presence rather than settling for being comfortable in our circumstances. Think about that in a minute. Let that one marinate. Just let it marinate a minute. And think about it as it marinates in your mind. Rather than settling for being comfortable in our circumstances, that's usually when we demonstrate patience or short-tempered or long-tempered, right? When our circumstances are favorable, we're long-tempered. But this observation was that the patience of this verse encourages us to be satisfied in His presence. Now, when we're satisfied in His presence, honestly, the circumstances may be comfortable or uncomfortable, but you're still satisfied because it's about Him. It's not about us. It's about being in His presence, not about what I want, what I desire, or what I like. So the Apostle Paul says, here's how you promote unity. Now, the last part of verse 2, here is the action that preserves unity. Okay? So look what we got. God provides. Okay? Our actions can promote. Now, how do we preserve it? How do we bridge the gap, Ryan? That's what you asked me to speak on. I know this is a long introduction, but you told me I had to 7:20, right? And it is now 6 o'clock. Folks. So I knew I had plenty of time to do a long introduction. Okay, now let's try to make application. Because in verse 2, the last part, after he says, here's what... I mean, honestly, let me just ask you, doesn't that make a lot of sense, really, just practically? I mean, when you think about verse 2, about treating and being with one another with patience and gentleness and humility, it just makes sense. That will just promote unity, right? I mean, it's kind of like as easy as falling off a log. It'll just do it. Now he tells us how to preserve it. The last part of verse 2, he says, by showing tolerance for one another in love. In love. In other words, he says it involves tolerating people. But it doesn't have to be passively. And I really don't believe that the word here, if I understand the Greek correctly, it doesn't mean, okay, yeah, I'm going to tolerate you, and you just grit your teeth and say, okay, I'll put up with you. I don't like you, and I don't like doing it, but I will. If I have to, I'll endure being around you. No, that's not what this verse means. This one says, showing tolerance one another, how? In love. Brethren, the truth is, when you become a part of the body of Christ, you are connected with brothers and sisters. Period, point blank, end of discussion. You're a part of a body. It's exactly what Ephesians 1 says. It's what 1 Corinthians 12 says. It's what Romans 12 says. You're a part of a body. So therefore, you're connected one with the other. Just like this, certain parts of this body, they belong to me. They're mine. This is my arm. These are my guns. Easy. Okay? So what I'm saying to you, this is part of a body, of being united, of being connected. Now, how do we make application of that of being connected? Christians, we walk with God, but brethren, we also walk with one another who are called by His name. The same blood that washed away my sins washed away your sins. The same Spirit that came upon you when you received the gift of the Spirit in Acts 2:38, when you were baptized, the same Spirit that I received when I was baptized into Christ for remission of my sins. But there's a key word in the part, verse 2, love. Last word in my translation, love. There's the key word. And you must never overlook that. If we're going to live together connected, we must never look over that. Because the truth is, as a local congregation, as a body of Christ, with all the different members, with all those different members that exist, we're going to be different. There are going to be a lot of differences in us, in our maturity, in our family backgrounds, in our ages, in our concerns, in our personalities, in our likes and our dislikes, and in our age. So, we've been asked tonight to talk about, how do you bridge that gap? And I'm assuming we're talking about the gap of different generations. Okay? Because honestly, 25-year-olds are not thinking about this is exactly the way the 65-year-olds think and function in life. And may I just say that bridging the gap, brethren, and having generation differences and generational differences in the ages of a congregation is nothing new. And what concerns me today in the church, in the body of Christ is, you know, we hear a lot, okay, how do we connect this 28-year-old with this 68-year-old over here? Because they're so different. Let me tell you something, folks. They're not near as different as a Jew and a Gentile. And a Jew and a Gentile in the New Testament body of Christ were one. So don't tell me it can't be done. If a Jew and a Gentile can live together in unity, in the bond of peace, with love one for another, the way Galatians 3:28 says, there's no longer two, now you're one. Where? In Christ. And where are you in Christ? Ephesians 4 says, in the body of Christ right here. So let me just say, at the very beginning tonight, that really, folks, Jew and Gentile, there have been generational differences for centuries. So don't think this is a new problem or a new concern that we're all of a sudden facing in this day and time of the church. The church has always been made up of people of different ages. trying to work together in the body of Christ. And yes, 28-year-old, 30-year-old, 35-year-old, 40-year-old, they don't think like those of us who are 70, 80, and 60. Does that mean they've got to be a division and strife? Of course not. So then how do you do it? Let me just tell you some things that we've learned in the last 2 or 3 years at Mount Juliet. Because obviously in our congregation that we have a variety of folks of ages, just like you do here. And what we have found, we tried a couple of things and they didn't work. So what we have found in the last 2 years is we found someone that was closer to their age, okay? And I'm talking about that generation of the millennials, okay? And you know, if you go back and you do some studying, and when I say studying, I'm talking about just looking at history. I mean, if you go all the way back to the turn of 1900, you know, you had the GI generation. And that GI generation for about 24 years. And then after that was that silent generation that went from about 1925 to like 1942 and their beliefs. So just think about that. Those people that are in their 80s, upper 70s and 80s, they lived in a day and a time that they were taught and they firmly believed that following the rules would ensure you and serve as a ticket to great success. So understand something. If you're dealing with someone in that age, don't be shocked. If they're an individual that has this attitude about the importance of keeping rules. Why? They've done it all their lives. That's all they've ever known, brethren. They was brought up in that generation. And if you'd have been brought up in that generation, guess what you would have believed? And guess how you would function? Just like that. It's not abnormal. And then after the silent generation, you know, you had that generation that was called the baby boomers. Those that were, you know, born from about 1943 to 1964. The hippie age. Were they different than the GI age? Oh, daylight and dark. You know, now they're gonna protest this and they're gonna protest that. You know, they were that baby boomer age where they just, you know, I just want to do this and man, it's cool. The generation before them didn't believe that. They thought following rules was the vital thing. And then after that age, you know, you have that 65 to 79, that generation X. And they're going, let me see. Let me think about what I want in that. Well, let me see what's important to me. And then, you know, the generation Y or the millennials. All of a sudden now we have a group, you know, the millennials, that they go, you know what? Well, I'm entitled. I'm entitled to get what I want for it to be the way that I like it. I should be entitled to do that. Well, now you have somebody that feels like they're entitled, and you have somebody over here that says, look, only way you ever get ahead is keep rules. Those two are going to see things differently. So how do you bridge the gap? It's called listening. What we have found is once we put, we ask a man to serve in that role, he's 45. So he's one generation ahead of them. And we've put him in a Bible class. Because, see, what we did for a little while, we had that group that was younger. We put somebody the same age in there with them. They didn't get it. You know why? They didn't understand. They didn't understand the gap between the others. They didn't realize they... Remember the seesaw? Now we put somebody in there and he's that connecting point. And I was just talking to him this past week as I told him I was going to come down here and speak. And he said, Wayne, here's the only thing I can tell you. Yeah, we've grown from... In that age group, we've grown from about 6 to about 40 in about a year and a half. And I said, what do you think is the secret to that? Because I wasn't in that group. I've never taught it. He said, just listening to them. And listening to them with an open heart. In other words, do what Paul says. Be gentle. Show tolerance. Be gentle. Be humble. Be patient. He said, because what I'm hearing them say is they just want to be able to talk, and they want to be able to investigate. You know, where that silent generation and those said, you just keep the rules, period. Now the generations are going, why? Why should I believe that? Why should I do that? And what happens in the church so many times, we have people that they, you know, we have some of us are older, we think if a younger one has any questions about something, oh, they're just trying to be liberal and different. And the younger ones, you think because the older one over here is holding on to some things that they've held on all of their lives, well, they're just old fogies. They don't understand the new generation. You're right, they don't. You're exactly right, they don't. And you know what? You don't understand theirs. So be patient. Be humble. In love. In love. And be open and talk. And it's like this guy says, that's taught this class that's gone from that 60 to 40, or 6 to 40. He says, Wayne, that's all I'm really doing. I allow him to ask questions, and we just investigate it according to the scriptures. And you know, I don't tell them, hey, you shouldn't ever question that. Let's look at the scriptures. Because they're wanting to learn. You know, I call my son, who happens to be one of these. Younger generations, 36. I called him on the way down this afternoon. I said, hey, he was traveling, I'm traveling, so it was a good time to talk. And I said, you know, I'm speaking tonight at Central, and he said, hey, man, I hadn't been there in a long time. So he said, I said, tell me a little bit about this. I said, this is what I'm speaking on. And my 36-year-old said, you know, if people could just understand that we really do want to serve Christ. We really do. We may have questions, but all we want to do is look at the scriptures. And we're more about ministering. We're more about reaching people through serving them. And he said, and the communication today, in my generation, Dad, he said, it's all with the computers and texting and emailing and tweeters and all that stuff. I said, so if we were talking about bridging the gap, what would you think? And immediately our son Joshua said, be tolerant of one another. I started to say, I didn't tell him this, generation thing. I started to say, you know what, son? You sound biblical. You sound biblical. Ephesians 4, be tolerant. How do you do that? In love. In love. I've never met anyone that was so smart that they couldn't learn something. So when you show interest and concern for other people that are connected, are just as important to God as I am or as you are, then how do you bridge the gap? Brethren, I think it's honestly preserving to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with the attitude of Christ. You bridge the gap by loving one another. It doesn't matter what your age is. You love one another the way Christ loved us. It doesn't matter if you're 88 or 18. You can have a relationship of oneness in Christ. It doesn't matter what generation you're a part of. It took the same blood of Jesus to wash away your sins. And it doesn't matter what your age is, brethren. It will take the grace of God to get you to heaven. And when we understand that, then I think we can do what the Apostle Paul says. We can promote and we can preserve the unity that Christ died for us to have. So quickly, let me summarize. How do we maintain it? How do we bridge the gap? Number one, please make church unity a high priority in your personal life. I'm not talking about the congregation. I mean in your personal life. Some of you that have got more age on you and you've got more experience about you, perhaps you've got more wisdom, find some younger person that you can mentor and reach out to them in love and help them to grow spiritually. Share your experiences of life with them. Help them to grow up in Jesus and to be into His image. Second thing is, sometimes we need to make an attitude adjustment. Just never forget and always be aware of the greatness of God. And when you're aware of the greatness of God and the sacrifice of Jesus, it'll humble you. And then number three is take action. How can you individually and personally demonstrate what it means to bear with another person in love? How can you do that personally, as a family, to do and to obey what Christ has told us in Ephesians chapter 4? And then number four, every one of us, regardless of where we go to church, if it's over in Mount Juliet, Tennessee, or if it's in Cleveland, Tennessee, we need to pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you're not having that a part of your prayer life, please, please, please make it a part of your personal prayer life. That God will preserve the unity of the Spirit with a bond of peace that would honor Him. Now you may not be experiencing that peace tonight with Christ because you're not one of His children. Or maybe you've allowed Satan to disrupt the Spirit of Christ in you. Maybe you're not demonstrating the qualities tonight that we've talked about in your Christian walk. Well, maybe you need to bridge the gap between you and God. Maybe you need to bridge that gap with the blood of Christ washing away your sins. There may be one or more that need to be baptized tonight to remove those sins once and for all from your life. And there may be others of us that says, I've allowed things of the world to keep me from being what Christ would have me to be. Maybe tonight you need that unity with Christ by being restored or asking this wonderful family of God's people to pray with you, to pray for you, to love on you, to forgive you as Christ forgives you. Whatever your need is, come to Christ as together we stand and we sing.